as the Lord may be graciously pleased to help us. I'd ask you to turn with me to Psalm 138. Psalm 138 and verse 8. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Psalm 138, verse 8, and it is particularly the first part. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. You may notice in the heading that this is a psalm of David. And it seems to be at the climax of his faith that he pens these words. What sweet assurance the dear psalmist felt at this time. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. I want first for you to notice that little word, me. So many today are satisfied with a religion which is impersonal. They think that they worship God. They think that they have a relationship with God. They think that they shall go to heaven at last. But religion, to be true religion, is our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's coming, as it were, into the bosom of the Most High. But who am I that the Lord should take knowledge of me? We tend to think that God only thinks of big things. In other words, the work of creation, the moon and the stars, which are ordered in their courses and move according to his eternal purposes. But these will fade one day, and they fade in the morning when the sun begins to rise in the sky. And so we may have many things which relate to us, but God will shine forth into the hearts of all his people. For it's not only the elements and the great things of this world, the Lord takes knowledge of his people. And if we might consider it in this way, what little things in reality are the flowers of the field? But the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about the lilies, how the lilies are formed, what beauty they show forth. And how Christ's lilies, his people, are ever beautiful and lovely in the sight of their dear Redeemer. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. When you think of the millions of flowers that are about in the earth, and how beautiful they are, perfect in their nature, as they are the hands of the great Creator. And yet, what little notice, in the most part, are they taken of? Are those perhaps in the fields or in the forests? Not only are not seen, but they're passed by. And so the Lord's covenant people are a people that are not noticed, they're passed by. The world understands them not. It sees no beauty in them as it saw no beauty in the person of their Lord. But nevertheless, the Lord's people are his portion. They are the plants of the Lord's right-hand planting. And the Lord will sustain them throughout their journey in this world. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. There is an acknowledgement here then that there is not perfection in David. And there is no perfection in us. Whilst in this world, we are imperfect. But the true child of God is not what he once was. Once he was in the world and of the world. But now things have changed. He's more perfect in that relative sense than he once was. He's not what he wants to be, and he's not what he one day will be. He sees his fallen nature. He sees his imperfections and wonders, how can a holy, righteous God dwell in such a heart as mine? But what is the desire of the true child of God? Once it was in this world, and those things concerning this world. But they are no longer his chief consideration. Rather, he seeks to know more and more of the person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he strives in that direction. He's not one that wants to bring the Lord down or the standards of true religion down, but rather he's one that wants to rise up even unto God. And so if there has been a change in our hearts and in our lives, then it will be reflected in the way in which we walk, the desires that we have, that Christ is first, and Christ is last, and Christ is our all and in all. He is the chiefest among 10,000. He is the altogether lovely one. But when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, we think of his perfections. He is perfect in all his ways. Even whilst upon this world, even Pilate could find no fault in him. And the Father said concerning him, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so he is perfection. But what are we? We are sinners. We are the fallen sons and daughters of Adam. We have two natures. Now the world has one nature. That is his carnal nature, his worldly nature. And that nature is far off from God. He will not have this man to Christ Jesus to reign over him. He is separated unto himself. And not unto God. And this is why I say, upon conversion, the child of God has a different attitude and a different concern. He wants to be found right in the sight of God. He wants to walk in the light of his truth. He wants to do that which is pleasing unto his master. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. David knew that one day he would stand before God, and he wanted to stand before him aright. Then again, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. The word of God now becomes our treasure. Once we could read our Bible and thought little of it, but now we turn the pages, anxious, desirous to find the Lord Jesus Christ written there as most surely he is. And the standard of God's word becomes our standard. And although we come lamentably short, we are so imperfect in this respect, yet nevertheless, the Lord knows the secret of our hearts. He knows our desires, that we would be perfect if we could. But we know the hindrance of the world, of Satan, and of our own sins, that we do not keep the law of God as we ought. We do not walk in the light of his ways, in the ways of a holy God. You know, when we have a view by faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, what does it do for us? Isaiah came to that point. He saw the angels of God crying one to another, "Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." What was the reaction of Isaiah? "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Perhaps Isaiah was no nearer to God at any time than at this time. And yet, because he saw the holiness and righteousness and love and mercy and kindness of God, he cries out, "Woe is me." Why is it we feel ourselves so wretched? Why is it that we have to so often complain about our cold-hearted condition? Why is it we feel so often a spirit of unbelief? Why is it that we are so often fearful of the things that are happening round us and within us? Is it not this? Because we see the perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more we know of his perfection, the more we see of our imperfection. But it is the will of God to make us perfect. Now we need to understand that there is a sense in which we are perfect. The work of God is always perfect. It is perfect in every way. And we are justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We were, of course, justified from all eternity when the Council of Jehovah met together and the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, would come and save his people. Justified is a legal term whereby we are set free. But we need also the work of sanctification to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Let us look at it this way. The wheat that grows in the field. And the Lord says concerning it, first the blade, and then the ear, and then the full corn in the ear. Now, the little blade that first comes gives the promise that one day it will be perfect. But it needs to be established. It needs to grow. And sometimes the cold winds or the torrential rain may knock the wheat back. And so often we see those setbacks in the fields, but it recovers and it grows again to purpose. We may also use another example. The child that comes forth from the womb is helpless, and yet there is the promise of a mature person. But again, the child grows imperceptibly, often at times. And there are times perhaps when it is sick and its growth is not seen in the same way. And that child, when it is old enough to understand, may not realize how it is growing and maturing. But if a person comes along who hasn't seen that child for a period of time, may exclaim how the child has grown, how different he now is to what he once was. The work of sanctification, then, is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit of God to lead us into all truth. But there are those times when we are retarded, when we are set back, when that growth seems stunted. These are solemn occasions in the experience of God's people, because their inward heart's desire is to grow more and more like their Master, to see the Lord Jesus Christ as he is, and to walk in his ways. Also, we have very imperfect knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We see, says Paul, as in a glass, darkly. And that glass sometimes is very, very dark. But again, we have the promise that we shall see him face to face. And we shall know him as he is to be known. And notice in these words the assurance that David perceives here. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Now, he brings it all to this. It's what the Lord will do. He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Man is impotent to do anything in and of or for himself. And we see that in various of the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ performed. We think of that man who lay upon his bed and couldn't get, as it were, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And four friends carried him and could not enter in because of the crowd. And so they went up onto the roof and removed some of the tiling of the roof and let the man down before the Lord Jesus Christ. and how the Lord saw the faith of this man and said unto him, thy sins be forgiven thee. What a mercy to know our sins forgiven. Because if our sins are forgiven, we have peace with God, and it will increase our understanding that one day we will be with Christ in heaven. I say it's a great mercy to have that sweet confidence that the Lord is our shepherd, that he watches over his sheep and suffers not one of those sheep to perish. But the child of God shall hold in its way whatever obstacles will it come across during the days of its life. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. We won't know perfection this side of the grave. But at death, the soul shall rise in perfection unto him that gave it, to be with Jesus. The body will lie in the grave. But on the day of resurrection, the body and the soul will be reunited. And Paul tells us of that change which will take place at that time. In his account concerning the saints of God, we read this. I'll put my finger on it immediately, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we shall be changed. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. We have little comprehension of heaven. We are given some understanding in the Word of God. But we know that heaven is that holy place where sin no more shall be seen. And it is the Christian's hope one day to be found in heaven in the Lord's appointed time. And so we find that striving, as it were, to enter in. But of course, in our current state, sin cannot enter in, and we are sinful. Therefore, that work of sanctification must carry on until the time comes, as the Apostle says here, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What a prospect to be found in glory together with the Lord, where there shall be no more suffering, no more pain, no more distress, no more trouble, no more Satan, no more world, but to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the children of Israel passed over the river into the wilderness, how Moses sang the song of the redeemed. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. He hath triumphed gloriously. And how Miriam led the women in praise of the Lord. We see the great deliverance then of God's people from this world into the next. All fear will also be taken away. We will have no doubts as to the Lord's purpose toward us. We worship God very poorly at this present time. We worship him at times with such a hard heart and with such unbelief that we are ashamed that we might even call it worship. And sometimes we come to the house of God and our spirit has not been moved. Remember John on the Isle of Patmos. He was found in the spirit on the Lord's day. But the Lord's people are not always found in that spirit. Sometimes they come carelessly. And oh, how the Lord brings sufferings or troubles into our lives. And this is part of the work of perfection, to teach the child of God his utter dependency upon the Most High. And the Lord is sovereign in all his ways. He does those things which he will. And who can say unto him, what doest thou? The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. What a mercy then to know that one day we will be perfect. And how can we have that assurance? How can we come in where David came in with this statement that is a statement really of fact? The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Well, let us go back to the beginning. Where did our true religion begin? Did it begin with us? Did we suddenly decide one day that we're going to be religious? There are people that do that. There are those who would rather be pleased by religious things. They see some beauty in the order and in the performance of the things in the church. And so they decide of themselves that they are going to be religious. But that which is of man will of necessity at length come to confusion. Then I say again, where did we begin? What happened with us? Did we do anything to bring ourselves to God? Could we work out our own salvation? Could we do anything, literally anything, that would be pleasing unto God? Well, perhaps at a time we thought that it was so. We thought that we could and therefore perhaps we were more zealous in our attendance, more zealous to listen to the ministry of God's word. But what did it avail us? Did we progress? Did we get more holy? Did we get nearer unto God? No. It's only when the Lord begins to work in our hearts that there will be a change in us. This is where it begins. It begins upon a right foundation. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. Unless we're founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ, all our religion will perish in the end. But we have such a foundation when the Lord, the Spirit, comes into our hearts and teaches us the things of God, teaches us our own helplessness, our own worthlessness, our own misery and shame, and then to reveal a precious Saviour. And for the first time, perhaps, in our lives, we began to pray. Like Saul of Tarsus of old, it could be said of us, behold he or behold she prayeth. Now, I've mentioned a number of occasions at our own church, and I may have mentioned it here before, that man is so foolish as to think that he can do something when literally he is nothing. But when the work of God begins in his heart, a change takes place. He's not what he once was. That is evident. And yet, he can only see his own sinfulness, his own misery. But then the Spirit leads him on, begins to reveal where his only hope is to be found. And then he looks to the Lord Jesus Christ. He cries unto him, have mercy upon me, a miserable offender. Lord, have compassion upon me, for I am a fallen child. This is where his concern begins, and where the Lord begins to show that there is a concern for him. Why do we love God? Simply because he first loved us. The Lord must begin the work, or else there is no beginning. But not only must he begin the work, he must continue the work. We have enemies that would rob us of anything that we possess. You know, it is so in the world today. There are men and women who go round stealing, and sometimes they steal the whole contents of the house and leave the owner with nothing. How the devil works powerfully to try and take away all our religion, to empty us of everything. And there are times in our experience when we feel this is so, when we feel our religion is gone, when we have nothing left. And oh, how solemn that is to the true child of God, to think that he has nothing. But here, he's in a good place in reality, Because if we have nothing, then Christ is everything. Christ is everything to us, and we are wholly and utterly dependent upon him. Without me, ye can do nothing. Within me, says the apostle, within my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. Well, the child of God then has a concern. He has a concern for his never-dying soul. And he sees this warfare, this conflict, that he would get better if he could. But it seems as though he takes one step forward and two steps back. He seems to be further back than he was at the beginning. Well, in this way, the Lord shows him his utter dependency, shows him that he can do nothing of himself. And we emphasize this because man is always wanting to do something for himself. He always thinks that he has an ability to bring himself to God. When I am nothing, then am I something. Humble thyself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt thee in due season, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And so there is this concern, which will be with us through all our journey of life. But it's the Lord's concern over us that we should consider, rather than our own concern for ourselves. And again, we see in this verse, the Lord perfecting his people. His concern is toward us. Now, I want to look at it in this way. The Lord Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven. He came upon this earth. He took our nature. He was made man. Sin was the only thing accepted. So he was like us in all points. He came with a purpose. He came with a purpose to save his people from their sins. And we see the opposition that he met with among his own people. Apart from a few exceptions, he was rejected of man. He was, as the prophet describes him, and he describes himself, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. But then wicked hands laid hold upon him and persecuted him even unto death. When we see the crown of thorns plaited and forced upon his head, when we see those sufferings that he endured as he was nailed to the cross and hung suspended there, when he cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And for that moment, when he became the sin bearer of his people, he felt to be forsaken, even of the Father who has said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Ever well pleased in his Son. And yet you see, he took our sins. He nailed them to the accursed tree that we should see those sins no more again forever. But what is the point here? The Lord Jesus Christ rose again, triumphant from the dead, because of his own perfection, because of his own righteousness, because of his own holiness. and he ascended up into heaven to take his rightful place. The highest place which heaven affords is his by sovereign right, and he sat down upon the right hand of the Father, all power being invested into him. Now, will the Father look upon the Son in his sufferings, that Son whom he eternally loved and never stopped loving? Will he look upon his Son there and not look upon his Son in the church that the Son died for? Oh, is it not so that the Father is well pleased in all that the Son has accomplished? And those that are given unto the Son are his. Now, you may remember a few weeks ago at Ride, I commented upon some of the verses of John 17 and how true it is. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. And then toward the close of this high priestly prayer, he speaks concerning his disciples. Concerning these things and how they understood the relationship that there was between Christ and the Father, that union which was ever and fully complete. Well, here the Lord says, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And again, all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Oh, the blessings that are laid for God's people. Eye hath not seen, nor heart received an understanding of these things. And yet, when we come to heaven to be with Christ, we will say the half was not told us. Heaven will be complete satisfaction, complete joy. Now, in this world, and I'll close with these three things. Our knowledge at this time is imperfect. We only understand relatively little of the things of God, a God that is past finding out. But the Lord says, then shall we know as we are known. Then shall we know as we are known. Secondly, love. How imperfect our love is to the Lord Jesus Christ. And even when we feel that love, that constraining love in our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ, how poor in reality it is. We do not even love him as we want to love him. We come short in every way. But when in heaven, that love will be perfect. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. A perfect love of the Lord Jesus Christ, a perfect union with the object of our chief desire. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the work of thine own hands. Mercy. It is the mercy of God. We can, and there's not time to consider it this evening, but we can go against the grace of God. We can forsake, as it were, the grace of God. And we can bring shame in that respect. But God's mercy can never pass away. And that mercy once shown unto us can never leave us. It will ever be toward us. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, in loving kindness have I drawn thee. Thy mercy, O God, is that plea that we can always make. Lord, show thy mercy to me, undeserving though I am, but thy mercy is more than my sin. Thy mercy endureth forever. Forsake not the work of thine own hands. It is the work of God from first to last. Man, in that sense, has no part in it. We can do nothing to our own salvation. Salvation, O my soul, rejoice. Salvation is of God. Christ is our everlasting Saviour. He saves us from sin and death and hell. He saves us that he might bring us to present his church faultless before the Father's throne in glory. Oh, the great concern here is, will we be among them? Well, let me reiterate. He who hath begun a good work in you. Can we deny what the Lord has begun to do in us? Can we say that the Lord has not done anything for us? Can we reject the very thought that God has shown any mercy toward us? Oh, how sad it would be that a child of God can never do this, because he knows that it was the Lord which began. It was the work of his own hand, that we would never have come to the Lord Jesus Christ unless the Lord had come to us. Now he hath begun a good work in you. We'll perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, the Lord will sustain and maintain his people even unto the end. Oh, we may have many doubts and fears as to the outcome of this. Many times we feel to be such wretched fallen creatures and wonder at times whether we have any real religion. Sometimes we even forget what the Lord has done to our open shame. But the Lord never forgets. The Lord has designed his purpose to bring his saints to glory, that they might be with him. It is all of mercy, that mercy which was revealed in the person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that mercy that is revealed to the Lord's people. My mercy, O God, is the theme of my song, the joy of my heart, the work of my tongue. Oh, to praise our great Redeemer for all that he is and all that he has done, then the Christian has a hope. He hopes one day that he will be perfect. He knows, he realizes, at this time he's very imperfect. But he looks forward to that day when all that imperfection will be forever behind him and he will enjoy the plenitude of heaven. May the Lord bless these few poor remarks for his dear name's sake. Amen. Let us conclude by singing hymn 385 to the tune Angelus 282. Hear, gracious God, a sinner's cry, for I have nowhere else to fly. My hope, my only hope's in thee. O God, be merciful to me. To thee I come, a sinner poor, and wait for mercy at thy door. Indeed, I've nowhere else to flee. O God, be merciful to me. Hymn 385, tune 282. Thank you.